Maybe. We're in John chapter 12. And once again in the Gospel of John, we're dealing with the glory of Christ. And this was something that really struck me 2 years ago when I was preaching the Gospel of John, is how frequently this theme comes back over and over. And kind of to set the stage for this morning, I want to take us back to a scene in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 6. Because John refers to this here. But I want us to set the stage for this before we even begin this passage this morning. That is, in Isaiah chapter 6 begins, and it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple." Apparently, Isaiah was in a worship time. He was in the temple of God. And in that place, he saw God. It's not that, and I think that the important thing to see there is that Isaiah was in a place where everyone should have seen God. He was in the temple of God. But apparently in this scene in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah's eyes are opened to see the reality of life as it truly is. Isaiah chapter 6, I think what happens is that Isaiah's eyes were opened to where he could see the spiritual realm and the true truth that there is. He says, "I saw the Lord seated on the throne. The train of His robe filled the temple. And it was filled with smoke." I can do that passage if I start from the beginning, but if I break myself up, I lose it. Isaiah chapter 6, let me just go ahead and turn there. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe is me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" What I want you to see here is that Isaiah, as his eyes are opened, as he sees the glory of the Lord, he is blown away. He sees these seraphs, these angelic beings flying, and it says that with 2 they covered their faces. What that was a reference to is the fact that they knew that God was too holy to look at. That even the angelic beings could not look at the face of God. It says, with 2 they covered their feet, and most of the time in the Old Testament, when the Old Testament speaks of feet, it's not meaning feet. It's a euphemism to speak of their genitals. It's an act of modesty. So they're covering their faces, they're covering their privates, and with 2 they're flying, and they're crying back to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The Hebrew language does not have exclamation points. It didn't have bold text. So when they wanted to emphasize something, they repeated it. And it's pretty rare in Hebrew writings for something to be repeated once. But here it's holy, holy, holy. These angelic beings are in the presence of God, and the only thing they can do is cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." Because they are in awe at the presence of God. At the sound of their voice, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the whole temple is filled with smoke. And notice Isaiah's response. Isaiah's response is one of terror. "God, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." But that's a reference meaning that he's saying that I'm like a man of leprosy. To say unclean lips was a euphemism again for a man who has leprosy. He says, "I am a spiritual leper, and I'm in the presence of the holy, incomparable God. And His glory fills the temple." And then, you know, the text goes on and he pronounces his unworthiness. He says, woe is me, for my eyes have seen the King. And then one of the seraphs takes a coal from the fire and he touches his lips as a way of saying, my sin, your sin is atoned for, your guilt is removed. And so then Isaiah makes that famous statement. And he says, well, here I am. And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And I want you to keep that scene in mind because we'll come back to it here in John chapter 12. Because what God tells him to say next is the very thing that John refers to as he sums up the ministry of Jesus. So skip over many thousand years to John chapter 12. And remember that we are in the last week of Jesus' life. We are only days, if not hours, away from Jesus' arrest and his trial and his crucifixion. And so we pick up the story in John chapter 12 and verse 37. It says, well, actually, let's go back to the end of verse 36. It says, when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. He's just told them that, well, let's back up to verse 35. It says, then Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of the light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Okay, what I want you to notice here is that Jesus warns them. He says, the light's about to be removed. The light's about to go away. And so you need to walk in the light. You need to experience the light. You need to learn from the light while you can, because darkness is coming. And the darkness that he's referring to here is the darkness that occurs when Jesus is removed from the earth. You know, I don't think it's just coincidence that when Jesus dies on the cross, do you remember what came across the whole land? From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness came over the whole land. And I think that's part of what Jesus is referring to here. He says, look, I'm here. You've got a little while longer with me. But then notice the end of verse 36. It says, when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Well, question, why did he leave and why did he hide? Well, again, it goes back to this concept that Jesus is setting the timetable for his death. Jesus has been confronting the Pharisees, been confronting the authorities, and he's in essence been putting it right out there and says, here I am, kill me if you can, or kill me as it is preordained. But he is staying in control, and so whenever it gets hot, he steps back until the time is exactly right. Then look at verse 37, and that's where we pick up our story for this morning. It says, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. And this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. You see those last two verses there? He blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. If you look back in Isaiah chapter 6, that's what God tells Isaiah's message is going to be. God comes to Isaiah, reveals his glory to him, and says, who will go for me? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And God says, okay, well, Isaiah, if you go for me, here's your message. And the message is that the people's hearts are going to be hardened and their eyes are going to be closed and they're not going to see or understand what you say. You say, well, how can that be? It's the glory of God. Well, that's the whole point. The whole point is that so oftentimes man has walked away from God for so long that even when the glory of God is revealed to them, they can't see it. You see, that's why I think that Isaiah was sitting in the temple when he saw this vision of the Lord. I think most likely Isaiah was probably among a throng of worshipers, and yet he was the only one who saw God this way. Why? Because he was the only one whose heart was open. And the same thing is true in the ministry of Jesus. Because you see, when we get here in John chapter 12, this is the conclusion of Jesus' ministry. This is the conclusion of what's... there's no more public ministry in the Gospel of John. The public ministry ends in the paragraph there in verses 35 and 36. 37 and follows is Jesus... His ministry ends in verse 40, the last paragraph that we're going to look at today. But this is John's commentary on Jesus' public ministry. It's almost the summation of what Jesus has done, what Jesus has taught. And he's summarizing it and saying, are you going to be like those that were prophesied by Isaiah? Or are you going to be those whose hearts are softened and listening? You see, look again at the glory rejected. These verses 37 through 41 that we just looked at. It says, this was to fulfill... Look at verse 37. It says, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in Him. How many times have you heard someone say or heard the argument, well, if I saw a miracle, then I would believe. If I just saw God do something that cannot be explained, then I would believe and put my faith in Him. Well, you know what? That isn't true. And we see this throughout history. There have been countless people who have seen the most incredible miracles and didn't believe. I mean, Pharaoh saw each of the 10 plagues, and yet what did he do in the end? He sent his army and his chariots out, trying to bring the Israelites back. Here in the Gospel of John... We have seen the Jews watch as Lazarus is raised from the dead. They hear the stories and the accounts of Jesus calming the sea. Many of them were there when He fed the multitudes. And yet in spite of all these incredible miraculous signs, they don't believe. Why? Because their hearts were hardened. He says, verse 38, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This is from Isaiah chapter 53, the great chapter that prophesies about the coming of Christ. He says, Isaiah prophesied that they would not believe Him. They would not receive Him because He wasn't going to come in the way that they appeared. Verse 39, he says, for this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, He has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they could neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about Him. Well, question, when did Isaiah see Jesus' glory? Well, I think it's in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah refers to it as the glory of Yahweh, of God Himself. And indeed it is. But in that, notice that John says that Isaiah brought it. You could tell my voice was struggling, huh? John tells us that Isaiah saw the glory of the Christ. He saw the glory of Jesus when he saw the glory of God. And if you think about John's theology, it makes sense. Because John has told us from the beginning that Jesus the Son and God the Father are always one. So he says that when Isaiah saw the glory of God, he saw the glory of Christ. And yet the people have rejected it. And the only way that makes sense is to understand this process of hardening. You know, look closely again at verse 40. It says, He has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Okay, if you're a dyed-in-the-wool Calvinist, you take this verse to say that there are some that are destined to salvation and some that are destined to damnation. And that, see, right here it tells you that God has blinded some and He's opened the eyes of others. But I think it goes much deeper than that. Because I think that it's not that this was done from eternity past. It's that this has been done as a result of people's unwillingness to believe what they've already been shown. You see, one illustration I've had with this for years that I stole from a professor in college is I want you to imagine two objects. And today's a perfect day for this illustration, actually. You know, 100 degrees today. Okay, I want you to put these two objects out on the hood of your vehicle this afternoon. Take a lump of clay and a stick of butter. What does the sun do to both objects? The exact opposite. It melts the butter and it hardens the clay. But the sun is exerting the exact same pressure on both objects. So why does one melt and the other harden? Because they are composed very differently. And you see, the same thing happens spiritually. God puts the heat on our lives, and we can either be broken and melt, or we can harden and calcify. And in the book of Isaiah, in this passage and others, it speaks many times of this blindingness, this hardening, takes place as a consequence of previous rejection. Romans chapter 1 is a powerful example of that. Remember how Paul goes on and he talks about how they were in their sin, and because they were in their sin, God handed them over to greater sin. And because they still did not repent, God handed them over to greater sin. And it's the downward spiral of depravity. You see, I think that's what John is speaking of here. Is that there are those that rejected the glory of Christ, and the result of that is that they were becoming ever increasingly more blind. I mean, think about it. They had just recently seen Lazarus raised from the dead after being in the tomb for 4 days. And do you remember their response to that raising? Oh, we got to kill that guy. We got to kill Jesus. It's better that one man die than a whole nation perish. And then immediately after that, it's like, you know, not only do we got to kill Jesus, we got to kill Lazarus too, because he's a walking billboard for this guy. I mean, think about it. What was it like when Lazarus walked through Jerusalem? He was a walking billboard for the power of Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees hated him for it. They wanted him dead too. Because you see, their hearts had become increasingly hardened. And increasingly blind and unable to see the truth. And that's why it's so important that when God reveals His glory to you, when God speaks to you about your sin, or when God speaks to you about His nature, or when God encounters you, that you experience and you let that sink in. Because that's the difference between being butter and clay, between being melted and being calcified. But then notice the second part of this story is not just the glory rejected, but the glory relinquished. And this is maybe even more amazing. Look at verse 42. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. Okay? Just if you stop right there, that sounds good. Oh, so there's a good side here. There are some of the leaders that believed in Jesus, and we do know of some. We know of some, and I don't think this is what John's talking about here, but we know later on that Nicodemus stands up for Jesus. We know that later on, Joseph of Arimathea steps forward and offers Jesus his tomb. So there were some prominent, powerful people who believed in Jesus. But notice what the next part of this says. It says, yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than the praise of God. You catch that? They believed in Jesus. They believed that Jesus was who he claimed to be. They believed that he was a man of God. Maybe they didn't understand fully that he was the Son of God, but they believed that he was a good man. And yet, what did they do in the presence of the Pharisees? They were silent. They hid. Why? Because look at verse 43. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They were afraid of the power of the Pharisees. The Pharisees had decided that anyone who confessed that Jesus is the Christ is going to be excommunicated, put out of the synagogue, removed from the social and cultural life of Judaism. And in fact, they'd seen it happen. Remember John chapter 9, the man born blind? He argues with them, and finally they kick him out of the synagogue because he accepted Jesus Christ. And so now there's others who, yeah, we believe in you, Jesus, but you know, I don't know I believe in you enough to, you know, risk my standing in the community. You know, yeah, Jesus, I believe in you, but you know, I just don't want to be associated with people that are going to hurt my business. Yeah, I believe in you, Jesus, but you know, I really need these strokes from these guys. And before you step away and say, well, yeah, that's, you know, and condemn them for that, I want you to think honestly. How many times do we do the same thing? How many times do we shy away from our faith because we're afraid of what someone in our family might think? Or someone in our community, someone we work with, someone we go to church with. How many times do we shy away because we yearn and we long for the praises of men more than the praise of God? You know, I was reminded of that a little bit this week with the article in the paper. I don't know if you all saw that or not. The article, for the most part, was okay. The headline was, yeah, I didn't like that. And yet, one of the things that God spoke to us, spoke to me, when this process of starting New Hope in our ministry, was He used the verse from Hebrews, and He said, I want you to go and minister outside the city gate. Minister outside the gate, like the scapegoat. In the Old Testament. You remember the scapegoat? The scapegoat was that they would take and they would symbolically put all their sins on this goat, and they would send the goat out of the city. And the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus took that role on Himself. That He took our sins, and He was the outcast, and He was the leper, and He was cast out. And that He ministers outside the city gate, dealing in the broken and painful places. And you know, that was one of the things that God spoke to us, is that New Hope was to be about ministering in these very broken places. And that we would be rejected and looked down upon by those in the religious community, by those in the, not just religious community, but even by those in just the community at large. And yet I cringe when I saw the headline. And so I have to ask the question, which do I want more? The praise from men or the praise from God that we are doing what He called us to do? There's the glory rejected, there's the glory relinquished. But then third, notice the result of glory received. Look at verse 44. Then Jesus cried out, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as the light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Jesus says, okay, you've seen a glimpse of my glory, now what do you do with it? Well, if you receive my glory, the result is that if you receive me, you receive the Father. Again, it's that unity of the Father and the Son. They are always on the same page. They are always going in the same direction. They are always working together. And when you receive the Son, you receive the Father. When you, verse 45, when He looks at me, He sees the one who sent me. When you look at Jesus, you see God the Father. And when you receive Jesus and you receive God the Father, then the result is you are transported from darkness into light. Look at verse 46. He says, I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Receiving Jesus is as radically different as going from darkness to light. It's as radically different as hiding in the shadows and stepping out in the bright sunshine. And since it's the middle of July and 100 degrees today, let's say this is in January when it feels good. You see, Jesus says that when you receive my glory, you are transported from darkness to light. And question, who's the only people? No, what are the only things that like the dark? They're evil things. You know, this last Friday night, Debbie and I watched The Phantom of the Opera again, and just being reminded of that. And he does that whole, there's a powerful song there where he talks about the darkness of the night. The music of the night. If I'd thought of this, I'd have brought in some of these lyrics, and now I can't come up with them. But he does, if you watch the movie again, or if you listen to the soundtrack, listen carefully to that song, because it's all about the deception of wanting you to give in to your darker side and discover the music of the night. And that's what Satan is always doing with us. He's always trying to seduce us back into the darkness. But Jesus said, if you receive me, you receive the light of the world. And as the light of the world, you don't ever have to be in the darkness again. And yet, time after time, the darkness sings to us. The darkness reaches out and tries to draw us back into itself. But Jesus says that when you receive me, you receive the Father. And receiving me and the Father brings you into the light, because I am the light of the world. But notice there's the opposite side of that too. Notice the result of the glory rejected. Look at verse 47. As for the person who hears my word and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. What Jesus says is that the result of glory rejected is you get left in the darkness. The reality is we are all in the darkness. And Jesus' word, if we accept his word, it leads us from the darkness to the light. But if we reject his word, where are we? We're still in the darkness. But notice what he says here. He says, I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. Jesus says, look, I didn't come to judge the world. I didn't come to condemn it and say that you're going to hell because you didn't do this, this, and this. He says, I came to save the world. I came to say this is the way out, and I am that way. But question, what happens to those who reject Jesus? He says, verse 48, there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. Jesus says, I'm not the judge, but my words will condemn him. Why? Because Jesus offered him a way out. Jesus has offered every one of us a way of escape. And in Dwight Edwards' book, Revolution Within, or the workbook that we used, Experiencing Christ Within, he gave the example of the inmate on death row who was given a pardon and yet refused to accept it. And so guess what? He was executed. Why? He was pardoned. Yes, but he refused to receive it. And that is a huge part of our spiritual journey, is that we must be willing to receive and accept what Jesus has already done for us. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If you reject my words, if you don't turn to me, if you don't come to me, the result of rejecting glory is that you stay in the darkness and you are separated from God. Because there's only one way to be in relationship and union with God. And that is through what we experienced in communion a few minutes ago. Through the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ, through the partaking of the body of Christ, through experiencing His forgiveness and His atonement, so that we are right and acceptable with God. And yet if you reject Jesus, where does that leave you? It leaves you still in the darkness. I've counseled, talked with countless people before who have made the statement something like, well, I don't know if God can forgive me. And they bring up whatever it is of the shame and whatever it is of the vileness that they've done. And they say, you know, is this the unforgivable sin? And yes, Scripture does speak of an unforgivable sin, but do you know what it speaks of that you know what it says very specifically that sin is? In the Gospel of Mark, they said that Jesus was possessed by Beelzebub. In the context there is that Jesus was doing miracles, and they said that Jesus was doing the miracles by the power of the Beelzebub. And Mark goes on to tell us that that was the unforgivable sin. But think about why it's unforgivable. It's not just saying that Jesus was doing something by the power of an evil spirit. It was the rejection of Jesus. And the reason that that is the unforgivable sin, the only unforgivable sin, is because if you reject the only one who is able to forgive your sin, where does that leave you? It leaves you still carrying the burden of your sin. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that if you reject me, I'm not going to judge you, but you are going to be judged because you've rejected your only way of escape. You know, if a man is drowning next to... and if a man falls out of a cruise ship, and he's right next to the boat, and they throw him a life preserver, they throw him, you know, one of those styrofoam rings, and he refuses to grab hold of it, is it the lifesaver's fault that he drowns? No. And neither is it God's fault or Jesus' fault for those who reject Jesus and who spend eternity in darkness, separated from God the Father and God the Son. The result of glory rejected is that you stay in the darkness, separated from God. What about some applications? What does this passage say to you and me? Well, the first one is, I want us to see that rejecting the glory you see blinds you from seeing the glory that saves. Rejecting the glory you see blinds you from seeing the glory that saves. God brings His glory into every one of our lives. He speaks His truth to us. But when we reject that truth, when we refuse to deal with it, when we refuse to turn to Him, what happens? The hardness sets in. And so guess what God does when the hardness sets in? He turns up the heat. And when He turns up the heat, we have, you know, when He turns it up to the next notch, we have a choice. Am I going to be broken by this? Or am I going to stiffen my back and resist it even more? But when we see what glory God reveals to us, then we open our eyes and we are able to see more glory. And the brokenness continues, and the softening continues, and then we become very pliable in the Master's hand. But then secondly, I want you to see that relinquishing the glory of Christ reveals your love for the praise of men. Verse 42, it says, at the same time, many among the leaders believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than the praise of God. Whenever you relinquish the glory of Christ, what it does is it tells you, it's a mirror to your heart that says, see, you're more concerned about the praise of men. You're worried about what people think, not the glory of Christ. Whenever you relinquish, whenever you walk away from God, it shows that there's a part of your heart that is more interested in pleasing people than serving God. And we cannot relinquish the glory of Christ. But then third, we need to see that receiving the glory of Christ escorts you into the light of God. Look at verse 50. I know that His command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. When you receive the glory of Christ, when you give Jesus Christ permission to enter your heart, to take your heart, to consume your heart. And folks, I think this occurs on different levels. And let me just throw this out quickly. There is a level in which this refers ultimately to our beginning place with Christ. When we give our life to Jesus Christ, He escorts us into the light of God. But there's also another sense in which day by day we make the decision. Do I ask God, do I give Jesus permission to enter my heart, or do I shield myself from the light? And receiving the glory of God, receiving the glory of Christ daily escorts you into the light of God. That when day by day you're giving God permission, you're giving Him access to your heart, you're giving Him permission that says, God, whatever you want to do in my life today, please do it. What happens is that He escorts you deeper into the light of God. But what happens is He brings more light. He reveals more blemishes. You know, that's part of the irony of the spiritual journey. Is the further we progress on the journey, the more able we are to see things we didn't even know were there. Were they there before? Oh, absolutely. You know, I see things in my life now that are sinful that I had no idea were there 10 years ago. Were they there? Absolutely. I was just blind to them. In part because there was, you know, these huge boulders in front of me, and I couldn't see past the boulders to see these other things. But part of the spiritual journey is that as God removes those boulders, as He escorts you into the light of God shines brighter and brighter, and as that light shines brighter, more things are revealed in our hearts that need to be surrendered and handed over to God. So that the new heart that He has given us can live in its full glory. And so receiving the glory of Christ escorts you into the light of God. But then finally we need to see from this passage that rejecting the glory that saves leaves you in the darkness of condemnation. That if you're here this morning or if you're listening to this on CD and you've never accepted the glory of Jesus Christ, it leaves you in the darkness. Because Jesus has said, I am the light of the world. Here He repeats that He is the light of the world. And if you reject Him as the light of the world, where does that leave you? It leaves you stumbling in the darkness. And so the question for you and me this morning is, do I want to walk in the darkness? Or do I want to come into His glorious light? And that's a question that has an obvious, easy answer. When you think of it that simplistically. But when you go home today, when you're in the context of the struggle with a spouse or a child, or the driver who cuts you off. Or when you're all alone and you feel the pull to go back to places you said you wouldn't go back to. to do things you said you wouldn't do again. Then the question becomes much more fuzzy. Do I really want the light to expose things? Or would I rather just stay in the darkness where I can be comfortable and safe? But you need to remember that rejecting the glory that saves leaves you in the darkness of condemnation. Paul has said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He is the light. And yet, when we reject His light, it leads us open to Satan's lies of condemnation, where he comes in and tells us what we deserve, what we should get. And we lose sight of the fact that God has redeemed us and made us whole. Let's pray. Dear God, we come to You this morning and we just confess that things are not as they should be. That things in our lives, things in our hearts, things in our world are not where You designed and created them to be. And Lord, we know that what they need more than anything else is Your light and Your revelation. And so Lord, I just pray that You would open our eyes. Because Lord, You are the same God who is able to blind and close eyes, is just as able and even more willing to open the eyes. But Lord, we need to give You permission to do that. Because You don't just come and do that against our will. And so Lord, I ask that You give each one of us the courage to ask You to open our eyes to the areas that we are blind in. And Lord, I think that we are all here this morning have accepted Your Son Jesus at some point in our lives. And yet, we still want to run back to the darkness. And so, Lord, I pray that You would open our eyes to see the glory of Your incredible light. That You would open our eyes so that we would see just how much You love us. And that being in the darkness is just so foolish and so stupid. And then I pray, Lord, You would give us the grace to turn to You and to be healed and to be forgiven. But Lord, we ask first and foremost that You open our eyes. And that when You open our eyes and reveal things to us, that we will accept those things and we will move forward with those. And not reject them and lead ourselves open to further blindness. Lord, we just thank You for Your glory. And we ask that like Isaiah, that like John, that like those who saw Jesus, that You would open our eyes so that we could see You clearly. Because Lord, as we see You more clearly, we will transform our lives into Your image. We will allow You to transform our lives. Because we are not capable of doing that of our power. Lord, we thank You and we praise You and we love You. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning and you need prayer for any reason, if you just raise your hands as we're dismissed, or just see me or see Brett or Harold or John, that's his name, he's John, or Liz, or, you know, we're a family here. We can all pray for one another. My MP3 player is not working, so we're not going to do our closing song, but...